We find in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 4, or 24, that the Apostle Paul says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it says that he was esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of a reward. This context that I've just read to you makes reference to a choice that Moses made. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Apostle Paul tells us here that there was a time that Moses made a choice which would be contrary to what man by nature would make, because man by nature, just considering natural things, of course, would have chosen to have remained in Egypt, and because he was next in line to the throne of Egypt, being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, we might consider the importance that he would have had as the ruler over the world's greatest empire at that particular time. But it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If it's the Lord's will, I want to talk to you tonight about some choices that are mentioned in the Bible. The Bible mentions choices several times. And in the minds of most people that I've conversed with over the years outside the Primitive Baptist, whenever you start talking about choices, they automatically confine their thinking to choices that they feel that man must make or that we must make. If it's the Lord's will, I want to go to the Scriptures and find that the Bible describes a number of choices that God has made. Yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that there are some choices that His born-again people are to make as we go through this life, if indeed we're going to enjoy the blessings of God. There was a time not too long ago when, just out of curiosity, I took a quick sweep through a Bible concordance. I did not do a real serious hand count of it, but just in taking an eyeball sweep of looking over the words choose, chosen, chooses, and the different forms by which choices are referred to in the Bible, it became obvious to me that the great majority of times, perhaps 90% of the time, that the Bible is speaking of choices, it has reference to some choice that God has made. And I've not done the actual math. Some of you might do it. Some of you folks here that have the Bible on the computer might be able to do it a bit easier than I'd be able to do it. Lord willing, I intend to do the math on it, maybe sometime this winter. But it was very obvious just scanning the verses that the Bible lists that have the words choice and chosen and chooses and these different forms of choice that are mentioned in them. It was very obvious to me that probably 90% or at least the great majority of times that the Bible is speaking about these things is talking about some choice that God made. I'm quite certain that that would be a shock to most religious people in the world, because most folk out here in the world, whenever the subject of choices is made, they automatically begin to think about some choice that man is supposed to make, and perhaps that's all they've ever heard preached to them. But we have a number of places in the Bible that speak of choices that the Lord Himself has made. And I've said to several people over the years, and I've probably said to you here, that there are several verses that if we just read them and let them speak for themselves, it becomes very clear to us who the chosen of that verse is and who the chooser is. Now, according to the thinking of most people that I've met in my lifetime, they picture man as being the chooser and God as being the chosen. That is, man makes choice of God. But as I begin to set some verses before you, decide for yourselves in these verses if it's God that is the chosen or if it's God the chooser. Is God the chosen or is God the chooser? I find in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 6 and 7, that the Lord tells the people of Israel that the Lord hath chosen you to be a special people unto Himself, said, thou art a special people unto the Lord, because the Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. And He goes on to tell them that the Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, but He says at that time you were actually the fewest of all people. God set his love upon this nation Israel when they were just a family of people. God made these promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and we have here the beginnings of the people of Israel, but at that particular time, this was just a very small family. The Lord said he did not set his love upon Israel because they were more in number than other people, such as the Chinese or folks who compose a great percentage of the world's population. So we see that in this verse, it's very clear that God is the chooser. God chose them. Now we come to the 33rd Psalm, verse 12, and there King David says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." In that passage of Scripture, it's very clear that God is the chooser, and we are the chosen. Then we come to Psalm 65, verse 4, and we have one here that there could be no doubt about it. Here David writes, he says to the Lord, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." He says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." And when we come to the 15th chapter of John, the Lord says to the apostles, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and sent you forth and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And I believe it's clear to any reasonable person that in these verses I'm setting before you, that there can be no doubt that the chooser in each one of these verses is the Lord, right, beyond all dispute.
Right.
And if that won't satisfy you, then turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself." In this verse of Scripture, God clearly has to be the chooser,
right,
and we're the chosen, because he just told you this choice was made before the foundation of the world, and we weren't around to do the choosing.
Right.
So we find place after place in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to say the great majority of places in the Bible, the Bible is speaking of some choice that the Lord has made for the benefit of his people. And I've said many times that I consider the 24th chapter of Joshua, verses 14 and 15, to be some of the most distorted and misapplied scriptures found anywhere in the Bible. You find in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, a context that's got this statement in it, but this is only part of the text. He says in there, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." And remember this, I've said to God's people many times that most anything a heretic wants to teach, he can prove it by half the text. A heretic usually has at least a half the text for most anything he wants to prove. But once again, I've also said to God's people that a text without a context is usually a pretext. That is, a person who just takes a text out of its setting and ignores the context will usually come to a false conclusion or they'll teach a false doctrine. And over the years, this expression in Joshua chapter 24, which has this part of the verse, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," there's been time and time again I've watched men on television, including the most famous preacher of this century, and I don't say this in criticism or with any kind of sarcasm or such as this, but the most famous preacher in this century and many, many others, I've watched them on television, heard them on the radio, and I have even seen men draw charts using this particular verse, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And usually there's a drawing behind them that shows up. It shows a fork of the road with one road leading to bliss in heaven and the other road leading to hell, an irretrievable road in misery. So here stands the lost sinner at the fork of the road, and you make a choice to either choose God and be taken to heaven or choose the devil and be carried to hell. But when you put that text in the context, that text is not discussing heaven or hell whatsoever. Divine Joshua is telling the children of Israel. He tells them, he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Here's the people here that seems to have ruled out serving the Lord. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods that your fathers worshipped the other side of the flood, and that is not the flood back in Noah's day. That is the flood at the River Jordan. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers worshipped the other side of the flood or in Egypt, or he says, or the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is not telling these folks to choose to serve God and go to heaven, or choose to serve the devil and go to hell. Heaven and hell aren't even mentioned in this context. Here's the people here that he's telling them, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers worshipped the other side of the flood or in Egypt or the gods of the Amorites. In summary, what Joshua is telling these people, if you're not going to serve the true God in the true way, then just take your pick of these others because they're all false gods anyhow. And I've said to God's people many times, and I'm going to say this with all the kindness my gruff voice can put together, if I could not worship the Lord in the church that I feel with every cell and fiber of my being is the true church that Jesus built, if I couldn't worship the Lord that way, I don't see a great deal of difference between the others.
Right.
Don't see a great deal of difference in the different institutions of this world. And so Joshua here is not telling them once again to choose heaven or to choose hell. He is telling them to serve the Lord, and if you're not going to serve him, if you're going to rule that out, it doesn't make much difference about these others anyhow. They're just false gods to begin with.
Right.
So we have in the scriptures many, many times where choices are mentioned. Most of the time, and once again, it's talking about some choice God has made. But if we come back to the text that I've set before you, we find that this text is talking about a choice Moses made. Listen to this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When you begin to look at this text very carefully, this text tells us here that, first of all, that Moses said no to the wrong things. And I remember a time a few years back, that's getting to be quite a few right now, that there were folks in the United States of America became concerned about the drug problem, and I'm sorry to say the drug problem is probably worse now than it was at the time I'm talking about. But about 20 years ago, there were folks became concerned about the drug problem. They became concerned about some other problems that I'm going to mention in the most delicate language I guess I could put together. They became concerned about unwed mothers. They became concerned about things that people do which spread some very serious diseases. And so there was a campaign started in America a number of years ago under the heading of Just Say No. Sometimes the word drugs would be added to it. If it had reference to drugs, just say no to drugs. Sometimes there were other things that were included that I don't even like to mention in the presence of women and children, but the idea was just say no. I used to see that slogan, just say no. I've seen that on cement trucks going up and down the road, seen it on billboards, seen it on bumper stickers, just say no. Now, I'm certainly not being critical of the Just Say No campaign. But the folks here who were encouraging people to just say no were emphasizing the importance of saying no to the wrong things. It's very important as we go through life to learn to say no to the wrong things. But you notice when you look at this text, Moses not only said no to the wrong things, but he also said yes to the right thing.
Right.
Have you noticed that?
Right.
He also said yes to the right thing.
Right.
Now, I say once again, I have no criticism of folks out here that are using the Just Say No campaign. Because if you're going to be happy in life, if you're going to have a stable family, if you're going to have any happiness in life whatsoever, my friends, God's people must learn to say no to many, many things in this life. We read here, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. According to what I've read about the Egyptians And about Pharaoh's daughter and some of the things that existed back then in studying Egyptian history and things of that nature, it's commonly believed that Pharaoh had no sons to take to inherit his throne. And since this child that Pharaoh's daughter had adopted, this Hebrew child Moses, had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. Have you ever considered what might have happened, and I know I'm speaking foolishly, speaking as a man, whenever we start getting into the if business, if this had happened, if that had happened, I realize sometimes we're just sort of speaking foolishly as humans, but have you ever considered that had Moses made the choice that he would stay in Egypt, then Moses would have been a Pharaoh over Egypt. And if Moses had chosen to be the Pharaoh over this great Egyptian empire, probably the only people on this earth would have been a little handful of people who have studied Egyptology, which I promise you is not a real thrilling subject. Only way you would have probably ever known anything about Moses was if you went through some old dusty, musty, very boring books and started trying to learn something about those Egyptian pharaohs. And in the next place, you probably wouldn't have learned anything about Moses because they probably, no doubt, would have given him some kind of an Egyptian name, and you couldn't even be sure if it's Moses anyhow. On the other hand, it says Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like a real good choice. Here's a man that had the opportunity to be in line to take the throne of what at that time was the world's greatest empire, to rule over the Egyptian army, to have the greatest comforts that the world in this day had. Instead of that, he chose affliction. Instead of that, he chose suffering. Yes, but my friends, but look at the results of it. Moses today is one of the most honored people on the face of the earth. You find there's been multiplied millions of people in the so-called Christian world have honored Moses as one of the great heroes of the faith. You also find that Moses is a man that is greatly honored by the Jewish people, wherever you find him. You find that there have been multiplied millions of people upon this earth, wherever the Bibles have been read. Wherever the Bible has been preached about, Moses is held up like the Apostle Paul holds him up here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as one of the great heroes of the faith.
Right.
Moses not only said no to the wrong things, but Moses also said yes to the right things.
Right.
And I find in the scriptures that the Bible tells me that I have a responsibility on my shoulders as I go through this life, that I have got to have the courage to say no to the wrong things as they're laid out before me. And I promise you this, the pitfalls and the temptations and the trials of life will certainly be put in your path by the devil and all of his crew. They'll be put out there. One pitfall right after the other. I find in the scriptures that the Bible tells us that God's people are to develop the strength to say strong, to say no to the temptations of addictive things, such as strong drink. I come to the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, and Solomon says over here that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is waging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is wise, is not wise. Then Solomon will raise a bunch of questions. He'll say, who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath battles? He says, who hath contentions? Who is it that's always in a fight with his wife or his neighbor and everybody he meets? Who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath battles? Who hath wounds without cause? Who's this person that's had teeth knocked out, black eyes, and all this type of thing when there's no reason for it? He says, they that tarry along with the wine, and they that go about to seek mixed wine. And he goes on to say, he says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And I wish I had this, the privilege of preaching this to every school kid in America. Because according to what I read, alcohol consumption has reached epidemic proportions in the schools of the United States of America, starting out even at 10 and 12 years of age. I have read surveys recently taken in places like Dallas and other places where they have interviewed school children as young as 12 years of age. And I would hate to tell you the percentages of them that are already sampling liquor. drinking in high school is totally out of hand. I wish I had the privilege of saying to every young person in the United States of America that I have met a lot of people in my lifetime who have wrecked their health, they have wrecked their marriages, they have wrecked their lives because they made this wrong, bad choice. And indeed, it is a bad choice. The Chinese have an expression, and I spend a lot of time studying Oriental philosophy, and I especially love a lot of Chinese proverbs. They have one that goes this way. Man takes drink. Drink takes drink. Drink takes man. You got that one figured out? Man takes drink. Drink takes drink. Drink takes man. Okay, remember this about addictive stuff. There's a lot of addictive stuff in life that the first time you ever partook of it, you took it in order to make you feel good. Man takes drink. Why? It's supposed to make you feel good. After a while, you reach the shape that you don't take that stuff any longer because it makes you feel good. You take it in order to keep from feeling bad. Because it doesn't make you feel good anymore. It's just that you feel so horrible and bad when you don't take it. You know what's happening with him? Man takes drink. Drink takes drink. Drink takes man. I believe I said this earlier in this meeting. I want to say it one more time tonight. I wish I could say to every youngster in America, somebody says, I didn't come here tonight to hear that preach. I want to hear something sweet and all that. I may get sweet before it's over with. But my friends, if I could save one youngster here tonight for one of the pitfalls I'm talking about, it'd be worth all the criticism from all the Sunday Baptists in Tennessee, not speaking of who might be here tonight.
Amen.
I mean, this is in God's book just as much as for the grace you say through faith, nothing of yourselves.
Amen.
It's right from God's book.
Amen.
I said this earlier in this week, I'm going to say it one more time tonight. The world never shows you the last of these things.
Right.
The world shows you the first of it. Solomon says here, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The world out here is not going to show you the last of these things, how they turn out. It's going to show you the first of it. It says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Folks tell you, partake of this stuff and you'll have no friends. You'll be popular. That's the first of it. Over here, after that stuff gets through with you, you're over here in a ditch or somewhere and you don't have a friend in the world. This type of stuff tells you, partake of me, use a little bit of me, and I'll make your tongue real slick and smooth, and you'll charm everybody. That's the first of it. Over here at the last of it, you sound like a blethering idiot that can't even talk to me anymore. At first, this stuff says, partake of me, a little toddy for the body, you know, good for you. Listen, if that stuff was good, for all it's supposed to be good for, we wouldn't need any doctors in America, just bartenders. Over here at the end of the road, though, you've got cirrhosis of the liver. I've always liked a roadmap to the United States of America, and your health destroyed. You know why? That stuff's a deceiver.
Right.
Wine is a bottle, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The world doesn't show you the last of it. The Bible's giving the last of it. The Bible says that the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I can talk to you about a lot of other things. Back when I was in school, the big thing for boys, once they got about 15, was to get them a cigarette out here and stand back and try to hold it like John Wayne, you know, Mr. Big. Then you had the big muscular cowboy out here on his horse saying Marlboro Country. You know where Marlboro Country is? Marlboro Country is the cemetery.
Right.
Right thing. Look at this. Now, I don't say this to make folks feel bad. All of us have made a few bad choices as we go through life, but there's some of us here tonight are big enough to recognize that a lot of problems we have in life, we brought on ourselves by bad choices.
Right.
Look at this. Those folks are not going to show you how that is at the last. World never shows you how drugs are at the last. Never shows you how these things are at the last. They might tell you about the high, the elevating lift that you'll get at the first, the euphoria, the increased energy. They might tell you all about that, but then I'm going to talk to you about the last day. Well, the last day. I'm up here tonight trying to talk to you about the last day. I've met person after person in my life that wrecked their lives, wrecked their health, because they did not say no to some of these things over here that we're supposed to say no to. Bible tells us over here it's the choices that we can make. But as we go through this life, it's not only important to have what it takes to say no to the wrong things, but it, but from time to time the Lord presents opportunities to us, gives us opportunity to be able to say yes to the right things. Now, when we begin to think about choices that God's people have made as they go through life, let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. And here Solomon tells us some things that sometimes is just a little hard for me to receive and put into practice because I have the same old weaknesses according to the flesh you folks have. Solomon says over here, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that loveth his spirit than he that taketh sin. We like to tell ourselves that anger is something we can't help. I've had a lot of folk in my lifetime that just stood right talking to me and just bragged about their temper. You know, I come to a lot of honest people and they just brag about their temper. I'm not going to brag about my temper. Mine's never got anything, mine never got me in anything but trouble.
Right.
I spent nearly 63 years trying to control mine. Sometimes I think I'm gaining a little ground. Then I get some of this Dallas traffic, and I come up to a stoplight. And I don't take off fast enough to suit them, and they toot at me. And when they do, I tell my wife, I said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to put one of those bumper stickers on every one of my cars. I've seen a few of them. She said, please keep honking while I reload. About the time I think I have conquered this old temper, I find out I have. So a lot of us like to say, well, we get our temper something I just can't help. It just runs in my family. According to the Bible, anger is a choice.
Right.
You say, well, I don't really like that. I don't like it either. I like to tell myself I don't have any control over this temper. But according to God's Bible, anger is a choice.
Right.
And I'm accountable to God for the choice I made.
Right.
I find in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. But, well, what does that mean? Well, Lord didn't say God ever be angry. That'd be an unrealistic goal, and I'm scared of me. But the Lord is telling us when you be angry, that is when you are angry, you've got to be double careful because that's when you're the most vulnerable to sin.
Right.
He said, when you are angry, be double careful. Be you angry, be double careful that you sin not. But then he says, get over. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. The Lord just told us there that when the sun went down today, that all these grudges, all this malice, whatever you may have harbored against folks, we're supposed to wipe the slate clean and start all over tomorrow.
Amen.
And there's no telling how much that would improve the physical health of a lot of folks, not to speak of their mental health and spiritual health. And there's no way of telling how many church problems that might solve if God's people would obey that one verse alone.
Right.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Oh yes, I'm just as weak as the rest of you. I'd like to tell you that I have no choice or no control over my temper. I just inherited it and can't do anything about it. But that's not true according to the Bible. According to the Bible, anger is a choice. I appreciated something Brother Doyle said earlier in the week. I've thought about it many times. I'll repeat it in my words. I may not get his exact words. But he made the statement earlier in the week that we can't totally control what happens to us. That's right. These things happen all the time. I can't control. But we do have some control over our reaction to it.
Right.
I love that. That's packed with wisdom. There may be things happen to me before I get out of this building that I don't have any control over. But according to the Bible, I do have some control over my reaction to it.
Right.
Now then look at this. The rest of that verse says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. That says I have some choice over the spirit I'm in.
Right.
That says I have some control over my spirit. Now, when folks in America today don't like to believe that, folks in America like to believe that I have so many troubles, I have so many burdens, that I'm depressed, down in the mully grubs, and I'm whooped, and I just can't help it. That says there, he that ruleth the spirit is greater than he that taketh seed. We honor great generals that have won great victories in the past. I honor a lot of the American military heroes. I love to read about them. But this says here that a person that can rule their own spirit is better than he that taketh the city. He said he that's slow to anger is better than the knife, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. That says there that God's people have a responsibility to make the right choices when it comes to ruling their spirit.
Right.
Now I recognize that there's a lot of things happening in life that are indeed disasters. I recognize that the death of a loved one or your home burning down or folks being, that you love being hurt in automobile accidents or being told that you have cancer. I recognize that these are serious events in life. And, well, certainly they're going to pull God's people down. I think I'm aware of that. I'm speaking of the day in, day out, daily grind of things that I have people talking to me about all the time, about things have them down, things have them whipped, things have them this way, and everywhere I turn, folks are complaining about the stress they live under. Listen to me very carefully. This time I was at a public library about 3 years ago, thumbing through some books, there was a book there on the shelves by a doctor supposed to have done more study on stress than anybody in the United States. Most everybody I'd ever read that had said anything about stress quoted this fellow. So I said to myself, well, why should I read the people quoting this fellow? Why don't I just read the man they're quoting? One statement he made in there, he said, many events in life are only stressful to the extent that you perceive them to be so. Listen to me carefully. Now, once again, the death of a loved one, your house burning down, to be told by a doctor that you have cancer, that is stressful, regardless of how you perceive it. I'm not talking about things like that. Once again, I'm talking about day in, day out events. My son loves to fish. Probably a lot of you brethren here love to fish. My son loves to fish because he perceives fishing as relaxing. I don't particularly care to fish. To me, fishing is stressful. Fishing is stressful to me because I want to catch fish. I do not catch fish. I go fishing with my son. He catches many fish. I don't catch fish. He's been saying to me ever since he's about 8 years old, Daddy, to catch fish, you've got to learn to think like a fish. Well, I've never learned to think like a fish. So I do other things to relieve stress. You say, well, fishing is relaxing to me. It's relaxing to you because you perceive it to be relaxing. Fishing is stressful to me because I perceive it to be stressful. Now, there's a time I may have told you about it before. If I have, I don't apologize. I'm going to tell you again. I have a severely handicapped autistic son, soon to be 39 years of age. He's got a very good mind. People say, what kind of mind does he have? Probably has a good mind most of us here. How he doesn't speak, he doesn't talk, he's autistic youth. We've been through some difficult times to pass. Things always haven't been as well as they are today. I won't burden you that. But my handicapped boy has always had a great love for trucks. We go somewhere on a trip. He gets just as excited over the 133rd big truck that passes us as he did the first one. He loves trucks. I suppose the happiest life he could have had would have been if Dad had been a truck driver instead of a preacher. I think quite often, every so many months, when I'm tempted to get down in the dumps or get in the mully grubs about a lot of things that happened in my life, just like they happened in yours, my mind goes back quite often to a time a number of years ago when we were coming up from Texas, and some of you folks here may picture this place, we were coming into Little Rock, Arkansas on Interstate 30, and there's a place where 30 comes in like this, and 40 from Fort Smith comes in like that, and they are merged together and head toward Memphis. As far as I know, there are probably more trucks per mile between Little Rock and Memphis than any stretch of road I've ever been on. I was coming up 30 like this, about to merge into 40. Of course, my wife was sound asleep, of course. My handicapped boy is over here. And the next thing I knew, there was a monster truck in front of me. There was a monster truck over here and a monster truck bearing down on my rear bumper. I was rolled in by big trucks on every side. And I promise you, I was not sitting there singing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." I won't try to describe to you the mood I was in. Big one in front of me, big one over here, big one back here, about to run over. I'll give you this clue. I was very, very miserable. I wasn't as happy as I am now. I had to glance over there, I thought, my handicapped boy. You know, my poor, pitiful handicapped boy. He was over there, he was diving on to heaven. He couldn't decide. Yeah, he was in glory land, funeral land. And all of a sudden, it went through my mind. He's supposed to be handicapped, and I'm supposed to be normal, and he's happy, and I'm miserable. I'm going to choose to be happy right along with him.
Yeah.
I mean, oh boy, Danny, isn't this great? Which one of these trucks do you like the best? I mean, look at that one, look at that one, look at that one, and more up over here. Next thing I knew, I was having a big time.
Yeah.
You know, I was having a big time, I chose to have a big time.
Right.
Now then, I want to tell you another little story that goes along with it. My wife loves to shop. She perceives shopping as being relaxing. They're saying, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. The way my wife tells that, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. I watch my wife a lot of times drag, mope, up to a mall, open the door, get inside, she turns into Wonder Woman. On the other hand, I do not enjoy shopping. I find shopping to be very stressful. Every once in a while, my wife will say to me, they've got a sale on suits at Penny's or somewhere like that, and I know the old Baptist tired of looking at the same old suits. If I had $10 million, I'd wear the same old suits all the time. You know why? Because I just don't want to take the time to go try on suits. So after a while, my wife gets me to go in, we're going to start trying on suits. She brings out a suit. I put it on. How do you like it? Fine. Buy it. Let's go home. Oh, no. I've got about 5 or 6 more here. Well, somehow, much later in the day, we finally pick out the one the suits are the best. He said, "Now you got to have a tie." She brings the tie over. I said, "How do you like it?" I said, "Fine, let's go." Oh, no, she's got at least a dozen more. I can bale hay all day. I can pour cement all day, weld all day. I have done it. But about 30 minutes of that stuff, and I'm hurting on every joint. Now then, what I want you to see in all that is this. That is very stressful to me because I perceive it to be so. It is not stressful to her because she doesn't choose to make it stressful. I mentioned these two incidents one time in a sermon in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I told about the truck business and how it was bothering me until I decided I was going to enjoy it as much as Danny. And I have to tell something about how I don't like the shop. When folks were shaking hands, a sister who knows me very well came by and said to me, she said, "By the way, you know, you could do about shopper pursuits what you did about those trucks if you would do it." I said to her, "You just made my point better than I did." Yes, I suppose if I worked at it hard enough, I could get real excited and wound up about shopping for a suit. I may try. I'll give you a report somewhere down the line. Now look at this. There, he says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Now God's people have some choices about the moods they're in.
Right.
My wife and I have learned over a period of years living with a handicapped autistic mute, those children radar units. They pick up on our moods. And I want you to listen to these very carefully on this. There's been times in my life when I've had to discuss things unpleasant. I don't mean to have an argument with each other. But sometimes you have to discuss business, financial things, or just things you have to discuss that's not all that pleasant. You don't like to deal with it. These youngsters pick up the stress in the house. They're radar units at where your moods are.
Right.
My wife and I, years ago, figured out that we are responsible for how another person feels.
Right.
We purposely, years ago, developed cheerleader, upbeat personalities around the house to keep him lifted up. You follow what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
In other words, there's even one time I was going down the road, and a tire was falling out, and my wife was getting up tight, it was beginning to affect him, and I said, "Hooray, oh boy, daddy gets to work on the car, oh boy." Now then, you know why my wife and I purposely behave pleasant, like cheerleaders, upbeat, happy folks around the house most all the time, even though sometimes we don't feel any better than the rest of you? We have a responsibility to have somebody else feel. We're going to pull him down. You know how we're going to pull him down? Because we love him.
Amen.
Now don't tell me you love your wife when you come around the house like Moby Joe and Sad Sack and all that and purposely cut a poor name.
Right.
You say, well, you just don't understand circumstances. You don't understand all of mine either. And I'm not going to bother you with all of mine and don't care to hear all of yours. We have enough love for a handicapped boy that we recognize that we can pull him down in a minute. You ought to have at least that much love for your wife and
Amen.
Your children or your husband.
Amen.
We're responsible for the feelings of other folks. You know what I have to say?
Right.
You say, well, you don't know what I put up with at work. No, I don't know what you put up with work, and you don't know what I put up with, do you? I'm not going to tell you what I put up with. Don't care to hear what you put up with. Doesn't matter what you put up with at work. Leave it at work.
Right.
When you come in the house, plaster a big smile on your face. You say, well, I don't feel that smile, which brings to something else. Most American people are brainwashed from the standpoint that our feelings determine our actions. I found the opposite to be true many times. I found lots of times that my actions have a great effect on my feelings. There are many a time in my life I didn't feel like getting up here preaching. I didn't feel like it spiritually. Lots of times, you know that feeling? But the Bible tells me to be instant in season and out of season. How about you? You just come here to take hospital to go to your home church when you're in season and feel like it and everything's fine. That's not what the Bible told me. It told me to be here, be instant in season and out of season. Now, there are many times I didn't feel like getting up here preaching. I got up here and started trying to preach and got feeling. Many times around the farm where I live and where I turn, there's something to do. I don't feel like doing anything. I start doing it, and I get to feel it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I have a home, I've had it for many years. There's an old lawyer who wrote an actual account in the small town where he lived, true story. Said there's a husband came in to see him one time, because he knew the man and his wife very well. Said, I want you to start writing divorce papers. I'll get a divorce from my wife. Old lawyer told him, said, let's not be so hasty about this. Said, I want you to try something for 3 weeks. Said, regardless of how you feel about your wife, said, I want you to go home and behave toward her from the standpoint that you're madly in love with her. All I want you to do is go home for 3 weeks and treat her like you did back when you were courting and honeymooning. Now, it doesn't matter how you feel, just behave and base all your actions toward her from the standpoint that you're madly in love with her. I came back and seen about 3 weeks later. He said, just forget all that. We're having a big time. I mean, oh, man, you know, just forget it. Sorry I was even involved with it. Just feel great now. You know what happened to that man? He started acting right toward his wife, then he started feeling right toward her.
Right.
Sometimes I want to have a mail off moment around folks who bug me all the time about what they do if they felt like it, what they do if they felt like it, what they do if they felt like it. Listen to me and remember this if you don't remember. One more thing I'll tell you tonight. It is following the path of least resistance that causes rivers and people to become crooked. You know how the Cumberland River's crooked? Follow the path of least resistance. You know how the Mississippi's written crooked? Follow the path of least resistance. You know how the Brazos River 2 miles from my house is crooked? It follows the path of least resistance. Following the path of least resistance causes rivers and people to become crooked. If you want to wind up crooked physically, just completely bent out of shape, follow the path of least resistance. I mean, your doctor told you to walk 3 miles a day, or you've got the good sense to know you ought to. You know you ought to exercise, do some manual labor. You know you ought to do that. But each and every day, your lower nature tells you to follow the path of least resistance. You know why I know your lower nature is telling you that? The world out here argues that people are basically good. Bible teachers were basically bad. I've asked this question hundreds of times, I will ask it to you one more time. If people are basically good, then why is it that every bad habit you ever picked up in your life was hard to break? I don't care what it is. If that bad habit, different stuff, chewing tobacco, smoking cigarettes, eating chocolate, eating too much, if that bad habit is worrying, if that bad habit is staying up late at night, talking too much, I don't care what that bad habit is, it'll be hard to break. If you're basically good, why is it that every good habit you ever picked up in your life is hard to keep up? Once upon a time, you start exercising, using some self-discipline, you felt that. You thought, well, that ought to teach me, I'll keep this up the rest of my life. No, you won't. So you find out, reading the Bible, praying, and going to the house of God, these are good habits that help. Everything in the world will get in the way of those things. Every bad habit is hard to break. Every good habit is hard to keep up. I have to remind myself sometimes, take my vitamins and minerals. Sometimes I go a couple of days and don't even take them. Folks never forget the cigarettes, the chewing tobacco, your stuff. You never forgot that. Your chocolates, you never forgot those, did you? We'll leave home without them. It's just things we know that good for us that we have to be reminded to take. It is following the path of least resistance that causes people and the rivers to become crooked. Path of least resistance will cause you to roll over in bed in the morning and get 30 minutes more sleep and make you late for a class and cause you to fail a course. The path of least resistance will cause you to stay in bed too late and not show up for a job interview that could open doors of opportunity for the rest of your life. The path of least resistance will cause you to watch TV tonight when you should be cramming for a test that you've got tomorrow. The path of least resistance will cause you to sit at the house and make excuses when you ought to be out baling hay or tending into the cows before the storm hits in the morning. It is, now listen, if you folks had followed the path of least resistance, there wouldn't one of you be here tonight. If folks follow the path of least resistance, there'll be nobody here next meeting day. It is following the path of least resistance that causes people and rivers to become crooked. If you want to become bent out of shape and crooked physically, morally, spiritually, and financially, follow the path of least resistance. Look at this. He said, he that slow the anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit than he that taketh the city. God's people also have a choice on what to think about.
Right.
The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 4.
Right.
He said, whatsoever things are true. God's people are not supposed to spend their time watching fantasy stuff on television, make-believe stuff out here. He said, be thinking about whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report. You spend your time thinking about the good reports among God's people, good reports. Or you spend your time thinking about the bad reports about how the Waffling Goose Association withdrew fellowship from the cross-eyed donkey because Blind Buzzard Church got out of order. Is that what you think about? What sort of things are pure? just where things are lovely. The Apostle Paul says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these.
Yeah, right.
I find where he tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, he said, you shall be devoured with the sword. I also find in the scriptures, we come to the 10th chapter of Luke, where the Lord Jesus Christ is in a home that he frequently visits. There was one family one time, two sisters and a brother. That's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In the 10th chapter of Luke, the Lord is visiting this home. The Bible tells us that Martha is very busy serving, getting food ready. Mary is over here at Jesus' feet because Jesus is teaching on divine things. Remember, Martha began to criticize her sister, said, Lord, you know, bid her to help me. You know, I've got all this to do, bid her to help me. Now then, let's don't get too hard on Martha. I starved to death long ago if it hadn't been for the Marthas among the friendly beggars. I thank God for the Marthas that gave us something to eat back there. I thank God for the Marthas that set good breakfast before me. I heard one time about an old farmer trained his mule not to eat or drink. About the time he got him trained, he laid down and died on him. I know I've got to die somehow, someday, somehow, but starvation is not my chosen means of going. I appreciate the Marthas among friendly beggars. I find over in the 12th chapter of John where Jesus is in this home again and Martha served, and here she's not criticized. You say, well, why was Martha criticized on this particular occasion? Martha wants Mary, who wants to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and learn about divine things, she wants Mary to come and help her. That's what Jesus says to Martha. He said, Martha said, Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Yeah.
She's chosen that good part.
Yeah.
I've always said, I find some other times in the Bible where Martha is serving and she's not criticized. There's nothing wrong with the Martha work she's doing over here, except on this other occasion, there's something more important going on.
Right.
On this other occasion, the Lord is over here teaching about divine things. Says, Mary hath chosen that good part. The Lord praises Mary here because she chose, said yes to the right things.
Right.
Now the problem here is a matter of priorities. Nothing wrong with Martha serving in John chapter 12. What's wrong with it in Luke chapter 10 is that there's something more important going on.
Right.
My friends, next meeting day, and I also trust tomorrow night, or maybe tomorrow afternoon, or say tomorrow afternoon, you have to make a choice whether you're going to be back here, or maybe you're going to have to do something else. Then ask yourself the serious question, which is more important, this thing I have before me, or the service of God?
Yeah.
She made the right choice.
Right.
Here's God of matter. She said no to something wrong. She said yes to something right. Every person that's here tonight that responded to the opportunity to come to the house of God that said yes to the right thing.
Yeah.
There was a time a number of years ago, and I was about 13 years of age, I was in a Primitive Baptist church. They gave an opportunity for folks to come forward, take up their crosses, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was an opportunity set before me many long years ago. And I thank God that I said yes to that right thing.
Yeah.
As I look back over life, I can also count some choices I've made along the line, sometimes business choices, sometimes this, that, and other, sometimes decisions pertaining to church matters. I look back at some choices I've made along the line. I can look back today, see, I could change a lot of things, could make some better choices with what I know today. Most all of us, as we look back, we regret a few choices we made. Most all of us do. But I have never one time ever looked back on that choice I made close to 50 years ago to come down the aisle of the Primitive Baptist Church asking for a home with the people that I'm trying to represent tonight.
Amen.
There was an opportunity set before me. I said yes to that opportunity. And the blessings of it I could not begin to describe. As I sit down tonight, just remember this, day after day, wrong things, evil things, tempting things are going to be set in your path. Have the courage, have the fortitude to say no to the wrong things. But whenever the Lord sets these good things before you, have the grace to cast aside the things of this world, put things first things first, and say yes to the right things. And I'm sure in the next few minutes, close this service, that this good church here will open the door, probably this opportunity anyway, to many of God's people here who might have a desire to say yes to something that my life's experience has proven to me was the right thing.